Would you join me in a moment of prayer? God, you are our leader. Lead us. Humble our hearts that we might be led. Give us wisdom to trust those who deserve that trust. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. God warned us, of course. The prophet Samuel delivered God's message. Your request for a king is a rejection of God's sovereignty. The Lord has answered your prayers. Whenever the nation needed defending, God rose. And now you pray, not to God, but for a king. And why? Why did the people want a king? Israel answered Samuel, "We want someone who will go and fight for us." Fight for us? Does God not fight for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Have we forgotten how God delivered us out of Egypt? How can a king protect us better than God? That's blasphemy, idolatry. Good Christian people, God's own children, do not be fooled. The ruler who claims to be the champion, the defender of your faith, is arrogantly standing in God's place. What God has planted in your heart, no human can threaten, and so no human need defend. Nevertheless, God listened to the people and found them a king. God instructed Samuel to watch for a young man named Saul from Benjamin, the humblest of Israel's 12 tribes. The book describes him as tall and handsome. Now I know what you're thinking. Tall and handsome, that sounds like one of our Mount Olivet pastors. Unfortunately, we don't know how closely Saul resembled Paul Youngdahl. When Samuel encountered Saul, the prophet heard God's voice. "This is the man of whom I spoke. He shall rule over my people." And so Samuel anoints Saul. He poured oil over his head, kissed him, and declared, "The Lord has anointed you ruler over his people, Israel. You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies." This is God's promise. So what does it mean to be God's chosen, God's anointed? Especially when we know that God didn't even want a king for Israel in the first place. Well, it's complicated. God promises to use Saul to drive back Israel's enemies, and Saul does indeed secure great victories for his new people, leading Israel's armies against the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Amalekites. Samuel says that Saul rescued Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. But even though God keeps God's promise through Saul, God is not pleased with Saul. It's complicated and strange to our modern ears exactly what Saul did, but basically, Saul sins. Saul places his own wisdom ahead of God's. Saul places his sovereignty as king over and against God's divine sovereignty. And so finally, God rejects Saul, whom God had chosen. And Samuel, as God's servant, is called to hold Saul accountable for his flaws. He tells the king, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and now the Lord has rejected you." And Samuel sends Saul away, back to his home, and the final word on his reign is this: "The Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel." What are we to take from this? God can accomplish great things and fulfill great promises even with flawed instruments. Indeed, we are all flawed instruments. But I think God does not require one instrument over another, one person over another. Even a mighty and conquering king is held to account before God and ultimately relieved of his position and his holy responsibility to care for God's people. God desires, above all, not might and victories, but faithfulness and trust. Now, there is simply no way around it. You must be listening to this story and this sermon with a decoder ring, interpreting 1 Samuel in light of our current events. To preach on the monarchy of ancient Israel in an election year is a fraught exercise. It would be wrong to impose on the text one candidate or the other, one party or the other. Trump is not a perfect stand-in for Saul, and neither is Biden. These sacred stories, though, remind us of some truths that are so much bigger and older and deeper than modern American political alignments. And these truths can help you as Christians when you execute your civic responsibilities in the coming weeks. Here's one thing I see in our text today. Do not try to pick a ruler because you think he or she is God's chosen. God can use anyone. And regardless of the person in office, God remains on the throne. Here's another principle I take from the story of Samuel and Saul. God remains with the nation of Israel even as they install a form of government, let alone the personnel God specifically opposes. When Samuel the prophet finally convinces the people that their desire for a king flies in God's face, they beg him to pray on their behalf, that we might not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of demanding a king. And Samuel, strangely, reassures them at this point. Do not be afraid. You have done this evil, but do not turn away from the Lord. Serve the Lord. Do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save. The Lord will not cast away his people. Whether we have prophets or kings, Democrats or Republicans ruling over us, God will abide with us. Whoever sits in the temple or on the throne or in the Oval Office, they are useless to us with regard to our salvation. Do not turn away from the Lord towards those office holders for these things. Instead, pray that our rulers might be people who do their work well and honestly, and with full respect for this world God has made, and all the neighbors God has placed in their care, and a humble respect for that trust. Remember always that no ruler can replace God, and only God is deserving of your full faith and confidence and devotion. Amen.